You know, we've been going through a journey here together, both in our church family, but also in this whole COVID-19 experience that we're going through. And that is an opportunity to grow our faith, to become mature Christians. Now, remember, being a mature Christian it's not necessarily a goal. It's a process. It's a process of maturing and growing and learning more about what God's will for our lives is. Also, I want us to keep in mind as we continue on in our study that being a mature Christian is a process of transformation. The Greek word metamorphosis is, I like that word, metamorpho. It's a good example is how a little caterpillar climbs up the tree and spins a cocoon and then lives there and then comes out the other end as a butterfly. It's a beautiful example of, as Christians in our life here on this earth, we live in an imperfect world, but we're in the process of growing and maturing. And that is the example that Jesus gave over and over, is that by accepting him as our personal savior, by becoming one with him, that we begin the process, our journey to the kingdom. This week I was talking with my sister who lives up in Hawthorne, and quite a ways from here. We talk at least once a week or every other week. And she called me and requested a time of prayer with me because her husband was in surgery having some growth on his face taken off. They were concerned worried that it might be cancer. And so we began our time, a sharing time, by just giving testimony to the glory and thanking God and just praising God for how he has led in our lives in the past. And we shared little stories that of our lifetime, of our growing up together as brother and sister, and how God had guided in our lives and in our family. And then she shared a little bit about how God has directed her and her present life. And as we talked and shared together and prayed together, it just became a beautiful time of giving and taking and receiving the presence of God's Spirit and acknowledging his presence and sharing the joy that comes from just fellowshipping together. And we got to where we were talking about the coming of the Lord. And when Jesus comes, he's going to take his children home. And one of the things that we're promised is there's just going to be this big wedding feast. And most of you have probably been to a wedding feast of some sort in your life. And it's always fun. And it's a good time. It's a joyous time. It's a time of celebration. The food is always, almost always, very good. And people enjoy that, the beginning, the celebrating of a new relationship, a new family. A couple joining together in marriage is something to be joyful about and to celebrate. And as we began to share that, my sister is an artistic person, and she is a very, very fine, very fine artist, even though she doesn't use it that much. But anyway, we talk in conceptual artistic pictures that we see in our mind, and we were just sharing back and forth and talking about heaven and how beautiful heaven was going to be, and then we got to talking about that great feast where there would be this long, long table, maybe stretching all the way out into outer space, and that we would be sitting at that table, and Jesus would be at the head of the table, and he would be in his glory and beauty, and he would be sitting there and with a smile on his face and calling us each by name and handing us the mashed potatoes and the veggie turkey and whatever, you know, and the fruit and just the joy that comes from when we celebrate at the table and we share and we talk, and there's a lot of chatter back and forth. And I got to, I just blurted something out and it really stuck in my mind. I said, you know what? I just want to be there. I will be so happy to be at that feast that I'd be glad to just, I'd be glad to have the crumbs under the table. Because one of the things that my sister remembers in our childhood was that the food that we didn't like, sometimes we would just drop it, you know, in front here, and it would just casually fall onto the floor, you know, when mom wasn't looking. And of course, who got those crumbs? Well, it was the pet, the dog. He knew, he was smart. He was right there, man. There were no crumbs left over, because if there were crumbs left over, mom would have a nice little talk with us about eating everything on our plate. And so we were happy that there was a dog there to clean up the floor so that we didn't get caught in our stupid, crazy little ways as children. But you know, when I said that, I just stopped, right? I'm frozen in my words. And I said, wow, there's a story like that in the Bible. There's a story about a woman. Now, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, and Derek read the brief, it's a very short story. In Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. But there's also, that same account is also found in Mark. It seems Jesus was traveling around the countryside, and he was ministering to the people, and he was sharing the good news of salvation. He was sharing the good news of the gospel. And he was healing and basically everywhere he went, there was somebody that needed healing, not unlike the world today, you know. And so he came to this place called, it's called Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you have your map, if you have a map in your Bible, you can kind of look it up or on your Google. And Tyre and Sidon is in the northern end of Israel, and in fact, was not really part of. It was kind of the outside of the Jewish sector. And so the Jewish people didn't go up there very much, because it was mostly Gentiles that lived up there. And of course, the Jews didn't have a very good view of the Gentiles. And so they kind of stayed away. But Jesus is up in this area, and he's sharing the good news, and the people are coming to listen to him speak. And then he's also healing the sick. But he comes to this place, and there's a woman, and Matthew calls her a Canaanite woman. And of course, the Canaanites, if you know your history, you remember that the Canaanites were the ones who inhabited originally inhabited Israel. The Canaanites were the ones that the Gentiles hated so much, because the Jews hated so much because they were not part of God's promised plan. But in this case, this woman, and it's in Tyre and Sidon, and she begins to call out. She hears that Jesus is in town, and she has a terrible, her daughter is demon possessed. And she, now keep in mind that during that time of history, that people who had epilepsy or people who had, mental issues or went into seizures, they considered those people demon possessed. They didn't understand those types of things medically. And so they just said, well, they're demon possessed. Now, it's true that she may very well have been demon possessed. Okay. Either or. The point is, this dear woman, the Canaanite woman, realized that there was something special about Jesus. The Spirit spoke to this Canaanite woman, and she was led to the feet of Jesus. Now, she couldn't get close to Jesus, obviously, because the crowd was pretty big, and so she was calling out. You know, she was calling out to him, and she was calling and begging the disciples to let her go and speak to Jesus because she wanted to have her daughter healed. And she wouldn't give up, and she kept doing it over and over and kept calling and was actually creating quite a stir to the point that the disciples said to Jesus, let's take a look at the story in Matthew 15. And it says that a Canaanite woman, verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly with demon possession." And she kept repeating this over and over and over. Now, there's something I think significant about this story. First of all, the woman was led by the power of the Spirit to come to Jesus. And she must have had some knowledge of who he was because she called him the Son of David. Now, in order for a non-Jew to recognize Jesus as the Son of David, they would have to have heard, at least by word of mouth, or they have had to read about this. She actually defines who Jesus is. "You are Son of David." And that then acknowledged him to be the Messiah, according to Jewish the study of the Old Testament, the Son of David was going to be the promised Messiah. And it's interesting because she calls out for him to have mercy on her. Now, the first thing, you know, that she says is "have mercy." Most religions, most heathen religions, worship and serve gods that are merciless. And the only way that you can ever get any kind of help or any kind of assistance or any kind of healing from a heathen god is to somehow either pay for it, do penance for it. You had to somehow earn the favor of the gods. You can go to any religion around the world, any heathen religion especially. That is the whole worship service. The whole idea is to somehow pay for what it is you need, whatever it is you're requesting. And this dear lady, immediately, the first thing she asks for is mercy. One of the attributes that God is known for, the God of heaven and earth, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is that he is a God of mercy, that he longs to show his love and his kindness. He wants to pour out blessings into our lives. And somewhere along the line, she must have learned that the God of heaven was a merciful God. The God of the Jewish people was a merciful God. And so she calls out, first of all, she calls for mercy. And then she tells him what it is that she requests. Now, obviously, she knew that it wasn't by penance or by paying money or offering a sacrifice that she would get the ear or get the attention of Jesus. It was only if he was merciful. And the disciples wanted to send her away. I mean, she's crazy. She's nuts. She's causing trouble. She's disturbing the worship service. Let's get her out of here because, you know, we need to go on with what we're doing. But somehow she makes it through. Somehow she weaves her way through, and she ducks under elbows, and she slides past people, and she gets to the feet of Jesus. She knew the importance of being at the feet of Jesus. She makes her way through that crowd that is not happy about her being there and telling her to be quiet and go home. Just go away, lady. You're not important. You're not even a Jew, you're a Gentile, and she makes it through. She pushes her way through. She insists on being at the feet of Jesus. And it says in verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. She came and knelt before him. Now, to kneel before another person is to show, especially in those days, was to show acknowledgement that that person is of divine nature or someone of tremendous power and authority. She knelt before him because she knew that he was divine. She didn't know necessarily, I mean, she hadn't, you know, been educated in the Jewish teachings and the Old Testament, but she knew enough that when she was here, when she was at the feet of Jesus, that she was in the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her, and she knelt down before him, and she uses the word Lord. Now, it's interesting because before that, she had called him the Son of David, and now she says Lord. And the word Lord literally means that you are placing yourself under the authority. You're submitting yourself in humility to the authority of the person that you are speaking to. And so when she says Lord, she recognizes that Jesus is one with power and with authority. So it's a beautiful, beautiful progression that you see in her establishment of her faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And she says, Lord, help me. Have you ever been in a place in your life where words just did not express your feelings? And all you could say was, Lord, help. Help me. It's kind of like somebody who's drowning, you know, and they only have a little bit of breath and they're yelling, help, help. It's a call. It's a call that somebody needs to come. Somebody needs to bring healing into this woman and in her daughter's life. And so she says, Lord, she keeps it very brief. Lord, help me. And Jesus replied, it's an interesting reply that Jesus gives. I used to think of it as being kind of almost cold until I studied it a little bit further and understood the Greek language a little more, the Hebrew. But he said, verse 26, he replied, Jesus replied to this woman, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, when you think about that as a response to someone who's crying for help, you think, wow, Jesus needed to go maybe back to the seminary and take psych 101 or something, you know, learn about how to how to speak to people that are suffering or people who are needing help. You don't say something like that, because he was using the word dog, and the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Okay. So it's even in the scriptures. Until I did a little more study and I realized that there are two words. That word, the Greek word for dog, had two ways you could go with it. The one is the dog that runs around the street, you know, the vicious animal, whatever. The one that eats the garbage in the garbage can, or the dog that's pampered and loved by the family. And believe it or not, that is the word that's used here. You see, she understood the distinction. Jesus was saying to her, he left her just a little window. He was saying to her, listen, shouldn't we first, let's read it again here. Is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs? And she picks up on the distinction between the family, loved family dog and the dog out in the street that wanders the streets. And she responds using the same analogy. And it's a beautiful response. At first, when I read this years ago, and I've read it so many times, I realized, you know, I used to think, oh, wow, boy, she was sharp. I mean, she came right back. She had an answer. She was a spicy, you know, feisty little woman for her to respond like that to Jesus. But what's beautiful is her response. She picks up Jesus' use of the word, the family dog, the dog that is coddled and loved in the family. And she says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs, even the family dog, even that cute little poodle or that little Pomeranian or that little whatever you have, you know, it might be a bigger dog, but he's a favored part of the family. Even the dog eats the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I never thought I would ever be able to read that passage and that story and extract a beautiful message out of it. Because to me, like I said, for many years, it sounded like a pretty feisty dialogue. And yet I find in here a beautiful heart of a woman who is interceding not for herself, but for her daughter. She is praying. This is in a sense a call for help, a call for mercy, a call for healing, a call to the one, the only one that can bring healing, that can make a person whole. And she knows that. The Spirit has told her in her heart, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of David. This is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who will bring healing to Israel and to the whole world. The Spirit revealed, I believe, that to her. And she realized that the only hope for her and her daughter was to be at the feet of Jesus, to kneel at the feet of Jesus and to humbly ask for mercy. When you ask for mercy, sometimes you're asking for forgiveness, right? And when we come to the feet of Jesus, so often we come there realizing that we are unworthy, realizing that there is something that stands between us and him, that our lives have not been exactly what we had hoped they would be, that our faith may be weak. And yet when we come to the feet of Jesus, we find mercy, we find love, we find healing, we find wholeness at the feet of Jesus. And so this Syrophoenician, this Gentile, this dog, Jesus calls her the loving, the coddled little puppy that the family loves so much. The family of God. And she picks up on that. And she won't let go. She hangs on to that. She grips, she sinks her teeth into that. She will not let go. She takes that analogy one step further and she says, yes, even the dogs that are loved are given the crumbs that fall from the table. To me, this is a beautiful story of the love of God, that even in a hostile environment, Jesus is able to share with that woman the beauty and the beautiful love of God, the nature of God, that woman could see, and that the Holy Spirit could speak through her, and she could see that Jesus truly was the Messiah. And going back a little bit in the story, you know, Jesus on purpose, I think it's obvious that he ignores her. And he ignores her because he wants her to yell and shout and holler and make a big ruckus so that everybody will be listening to the words that he has to share. So that they would be able to visually see the beautiful. To me, it just struck me as a beautiful conversion story, a story of a woman who sensed the speaking of the Holy Spirit, who desired, unselfishly, she desired healing for her daughter, and she went to find Jesus. She heard he was in the area. She knew through the power of the Spirit and speaking to her heart that Jesus was the only one that could bring healing. You know, brothers and sisters, I believe that there are people today, everywhere we go, there are people who may not be Christians, people who the Holy Spirit is speaking to, that the Holy Spirit is revealing himself to. They can see that the world is in chaos, that there is no hope through secular eyes. They are looking for truth. They are looking for the testimony of Jesus. They are listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit brings them into contact with the good news of salvation. And you may be that one person that can share your testimony of how you found power, how you found joy, how you found healing at the feet of Jesus. In fact, we know that shortly after Jesus was there, and for many, many centuries afterwards, that area became a very strong, a stronghold of Christianity. And it was through the testimony, I believe, of that one woman and others who accepted Jesus Christ, and they began to share their testimony. The world is at a crossroads, folks. We know that. It's at a crossroads. And there are thousands and millions of people who are being led by the Spirit. And I believe that those people, we are told that those people, before Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, they're going to find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That they are going to flood into the churches, because they're searching. They're not searching for denominationalism. They're not searching for religion. They are searching for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can be seen in the body of Christ. It's through the body of Christ, the believers, the followers of Christ, those who claim to have the sign, or this rather the seal, the sign of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the seal. And they also are those who are loving and caring and kind. They will know we are Christians. They will know we are Spirit led. They will know that we are followers of Christ by our love. And the fact is, as the world becomes more difficult to live in, the more important it is that we learn what it truly means to love one another, to love each other as Christ loved us. And so the story that we find here of this Syrophoenician woman, this woman who was being led by the Spirit, is a story of how the Spirit can lead an individual to the feet of Jesus. And there at the feet of Jesus, they will find love. They will find mercy. They will find healing and wholeness. And I encourage each of you to pray that God in some way will mature each of you, each of us, to a point where when people are in our presence, they will feel the Spirit speaking. And then we will be given the words, the right words, to use to share our testimony of how God is real, how our faith in God is based on evidence. It is based on the things that only the Spirit can give us. And so the story goes on, and we pick it up again, and she goes home. If you look in the book of Mark, as I said, we find the same story there. And she goes home, and she finds her daughter, verse 30 of chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 30. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. As I read this story and I contemplate or I meditate on the incredible task ahead as Christians, and that is of sharing the good news of salvation, because time is running out. Jesus is coming very soon. In fact, my sister and I, we were talking about this, that, you know, if you visually could see Jesus up there in heaven right now, he's making his call. He stood up from his throne and he's putting on his crown and his robes. He's calling his beautiful white horse, and he's getting ready to get on that horse. And he's ready to ride out through those beautiful pearly gates with the millions of his angels. He's going to make his way down through that vastness of space that Marty showed us pictures and has been explaining to us. He's going to break through every single barrier that is placed out there, every single law of science, because he's in control of it anyway. The laws of space. He's going to come tearing through the fabric of space on his white horse, and he's going to appear, as the Bible tells us, he will appear in the heavens with a multitude of his angels, and he will call God's people from this earth, as crazy as it is, as destructive as it is. He will call us from this earth, and he will take us to heaven. And then he's going to create a new earth and a new heaven, and we will live eternally with him. And as I said earlier, I just want to be there. I want to be there. And if all I get is the crumbs from under the table, that's fine with me. I just want to be there. Father, we pray that you will touch our hearts and that you will fill us with your Spirit each day so that we can be living vessels, that we can pour out your love and your mercy and your glory into the lives of other people, so that they can hear through our testimony the good news of salvation. There are millions searching for that truth, searching for hope, searching for healing. Lord, make us instruments. Grow us, mature us in our faith, and fill us with your Holy Spirit each day, we pray. We ask these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.